Well, thank you all, church family. It is good to be here. We are continuing our sermon series, The Seven Words on the Cross, and today we're on the sixth word from the cross, which is completion. And as you have already sang already, the work has been finished. But today I want to speak to you all about completion and what that looks like also in our lives. You know, if you have something that you have completed in your life, you are expecting to receive the fruits of that, right? You want to enjoy something that has been completed in your life, whether you went out and got a degree, or you finished high school, or whether you took a course and completed, or got on-the-job training, or whether you did a project, or you did something for somebody. You want to enjoy that completion. And so today, we're going to look and see about the completion of the cross and the work that Christ had done on the cross. And so I'm excited here to be here today and just bring this message here today. The most important thing we have today that we're going to look at is completion. When Jesus signed that, done the work on the cross, righteousness was done once and all for us. And because of that, Christ paid for us the ultimate price, not only, but that we would accept that and change in our lives as a result. And so today I'm going to talk a little bit about debt and getting out of debt. And it is not so much a message about economics, but I think that you'll be able to connect this morning when we talk about economics. The Bible speaks a lot about money. As a fact, it speaks a lot more about money. But in this sense, we're going to use it as an illustration. And I want all of us to understand something today, is that all of us have a debt. Each of us. But none of us are free until you respond based on what you know. Let me say that again. You are free only by your response to what you know. And so today we're going to look at the sixth word today in the Gospel of John chapter 19. I invite you, if you have a copy of God's Word, if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn now to John chapter 19 today. I'm going to read this verse 19:30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. The New Testament that we read was written in the Koine Greek. It was the common Greek. In other words, that was the common language of the first century. A common language in most of the known world today is English, but at that time it was in Greek. So it was written in the Koine Greek. It was a language that, although others spoke other language, maybe Hebrew, Aramaic, or maybe Latin, Greek was the common word. And so we have this text here when Jesus says, "It is finished." It's actually three words that describe one word, which is teleo, which was the Greek word. You see, the Greeks and the Greek language and Greek speaking was always the object to say as little as possible, but to be able to say a lot in one word. Teleo. It is finished. You know, it's kind of like if you enjoy a good meal, maybe a meal that your mom made or your wife made, and you might say, "Oh, this meal was fabulous. It was delicious. I could taste the spices and the herbs and the texture, and it was just great," and on and on and on, and just go on at length and just compliment whoever cooked that fine meal with a lot of words. But if you sat there and finished that meal to whoever had cooked it or prepared it, and you just said, that might say a lot more. And there is no depth or breadth that we can describe of the word when Jesus said, "It is finished." There will not be enough words that have been written, nor are written, nor ever will be written, when Jesus says, "It is finished," the teleo, it. What was the it that Jesus was talking about? Well, the first thing I want us to see today is that Christ's suffering was finished. That's the first it when Jesus says, "It is finished." When they gave him the hyssop branch with the sour wine, that was the last act of his suffering. One drop of cold water would have satisfied his thirst or given him relief. But instead, they gave him sour wine on a dirty branch. Christ's suffering was finished. The suffering that he was despised, that he was rejected by men. He was a man of sorrow. He was acquainted by grief. He thirsted. He hungered. He ministered for 3 years. And Jesus said, "Birds have nests, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head." He was homeless for 3 years. He was homeless. Jesus Christ was homeless. Rejected, falsely accused, beaten, humiliated. You get the picture. And so now, no more will Christ suffer. His suffering is finished. His crucifixion, his suffering was complete. The second thing I want us to see today is that Christ's prophecies of his first coming was finished. The prophets wrote about the Messiah. The Messiah will be born a human without a human father, Isaiah 7:14. The Messiah would be the seed of Abraham and the line of David, Genesis 22:18. 2 Samuel 7:12 and 13. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. His triumphant entry into Jerusalem would be riding on the foal of a colt, Zechariah 9:9, that he would be hated, Psalm 69:4, rejected by his own people, Isaiah 8:14, and most of the crucifixion, Psalm 22. Christ's suffering was finished. Christ's prophecies of his first coming was finished. And Christ's work was finished. Christ was obedient unto the Father. And in Hebrews 10:5 and 7, the scripture says, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" He finished the work of the Father had given him. John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." When Jesus was at the well with the woman, and his disciples came up to him and they just said, "Jesus, eat something." And he said, "My food is not to do the will of him, is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." John 5:36, Jesus finished all the works. And in John 5:36, "But the testimony that Jesus says that I have given is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." He had accomplished everything and all the work. And in John 17:4, Christ offers up his high priestly prayer when he says, "I glorified you on earth," meaning to the Father, "having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Christ had finished everything. He had finished the suffering. He had finished the prophecies and the fulfillment, and he had finished the work that the Father had given him. But the greatest work that Christ had done for all of us on the cross that was complete was not just his work, was not just the prophecies, nor his suffering, but the work of his atonement. And that is what has been completed for us. Jesus paid it all on the cross. It is completed. Now, I say that to you today, and you may know that, but may I ask you today, do you live like that? If the work Christ had done on the cross was the complete work, and it was, and if it needed to pay our sin debt, then that means that salvation for us by Christ on the cross, is secure. And there is nothing that we can add. Nothing. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." So the one singular act on the cross that Christ has done has been the one singular act of atonement for us. You know, if somebody tells me, "I did that for you, I did that job for you, hey, I did that project at your house," or something that I've been meaning to do, or at work, or somebody did something, man, I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that. If somebody does a job for me, I mean, I'm always trying to get out of work. I don't know about you, but I enjoy it. I enjoy actually having someone do the work for me. But it was not just the work that Christ did for us. It was the work that only Christ could do. So you may ask, is there nothing that I can do to deny the forgiveness of Christ? Romans 8:1 says, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ." None. Because the work has been completed. The work has been done by Christ. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, and when he sat down at the right hand of the Father, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet, Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." That means that if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are being sanctified greater each day into the image of Christ. There was a farmer and a carpenter, and a farmer was trying to witness actually this same message to his nearby neighbor, which was a carpenter. And so this farmer was over there witnessing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was explaining him. He said, "Jesus paid it all. That's it. We can't do anything." And so the carpenter was insistent, and he said, "Well, no, I don't believe that. I mean, I've got to be able to add something. I'm a carpenter. I make things. I know that, you know, the one singular act of Christ on the cross was not enough." And so the farmer was relentless, but he was frustrated. And so the farmer had led the carpenter to make a gate for him. And so this carpenter did excellent, beautiful work. And he was very proud of his workmanship. He was a craftsman. And so he made a gate for this farmer. And when it was time for the farmer to come pick it up, he picked up the gate. And he took it, put it on his wagon, and he loaded it back to his farm, and he hung it on the fence. And then he invited the carpenter to come inspect the job that he had done by hanging the gate on his fence. And when the carpenter got there, he noticed the farmer standing there with a razor-sharp axe. And the carpenter said, "Well, what are you going to do?" And he said, "Well, I'm just going to put some marks on it because it's not perfect." And he took that sharp axe and just started hacking at the gate and marking it up. And the carpenter said, "But you've ruined it. It was perfect." And the farmer said, "That's right. And that's the cross. And that's the work that Christ has done on the cross. Nothing needs to be added. No singular work that we could do. There's no gifts. There's no way that we could earn grace. There's no way that we can earn our salvation except by the singular atonement that Christ has made on the cross. That's the debt that was paid. Hallelujah. We should be getting excited about that. He didn't just go out there and cut the grass for us. He paid for our sins. And so now we need to live our lives in such a way That we want to live a life that we're free. We are free of that sin debt. The Apostle Paul, who was once known as the Saul of Tarsus, on his way to the road to Damascus, fell down, and Jesus came to him in a blinding light, and he said, "Lord, what is it that I'm to do?" And Jesus would later tell Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul, "I want you to bear witness of the name Jesus Christ to the kings, to the rulers, to the Gentiles, and to the nation of Israel." Paul had been given such a life that his debt was paid, and such a life that now he could live free. You know, when you see commercials on TV, and I always love these car commercials. It's just like you just see all the pretty people in car commercials and the people that look as if they don't have a care in the world. And I'm not against new cars. I mean, I'd like a new car, I suppose, if somebody wanted to give me one. But in car commercials, you see this. But they don't show you the debt that you have to pay or the monthly payment. And they're not there to help you make that monthly payment, are they? No. And so there you are with that beautiful, shiny new car. And there you are, a slave to that debt. Every month, I owe, so off to work I go. You have to pay that debt every month. And all you're thinking of is, and what do you get in 4 or 5 years? An old car. That doesn't seem like such a good deal to me. How would you like to enjoy that brand new car without paying the debt? I haven't convinced anyone to produce any commercials like that either. If I did, I'd have a new dealership, I think. But that's what we've gotten on the cross. You see, we get to enjoy a life now that our debt has been paid. We're free of the shame and the guilt. There's many people that have this plurality of believing in God, that there's many paths to God. And that if we could just worship, everybody has these multiple paths to God. But let me tell you something. There is no other name that can cover the sins of your blood. There is no other name that can relieve you of that guilt and that shame. People from other faiths and religions can worship just a generic God, but he does not pay their sin debt like Jesus does. Therefore, they cannot enjoy the fruits of having their debt paid unless it's faith in Jesus Christ. And so we too are to live such a life where our debt is paid if we've decided to put our faith in Jesus Christ. You know, debt is a very popular term. It's popular within our government. It's popular within commerce. It's popular within corporations. It's popular within our personal lives. And so we've got all kinds of people out there trying to help us with our finances. And one of them that some of you may know is David Ramsey. David Ramsey is a very popular financial advisor. He produces books and articles, and he has studies for financial freedom. And I want you to see something today that David Ramsey tells us, that he gives us 7 characteristics of debt-free people. And I want us to see that so we also can recognize the sin debt that Christ has paid for us. And I want you to write these down. If you have a bulletin, if you have a note, piece of paper, there's some pens in the pew rack in front of you. I want to invite you to write these 7 things down today. These are 7 characteristics of financially debt-free people. Number 1, they're wise. They treat debt like a skin disease. They don't want it. They know they've had it before, and they would rather not have it. Number 2, they are patient. The person who wants out of debt can wait for that new car. Maybe you got 150,000 miles on your car, or maybe your TV is 4x3 and not 16x9, or maybe those clothes or those boots are 10 years old. People that are characteristic of being debt-free are patient. They can wait. Number three, they are confident. They're confident. They don't care what other people think about them. They wear whatever they want. They drive whatever they want. They live whatever they want. They are confident in being debt-free. Number four, they are goal-driven. When they implement a plan of getting out of debt, they begin to learn to achieve other goals. In other words, they've learned something in achieving their goals that they've learned to apply in other areas of their lives. Number five, they are responsible. When you get out of debt, you begin to save for other priorities. You begin to look at the priorities of other responsibilities that you may have. Maybe it's college for your kids. Maybe it's retirement. Maybe it's paying off other credit cards or loans. They are responsible. Number six, they are not materialistic. It's not all about them. They are not looking for things and objects to seek pleasure. Number seven, they are willing to make sacrifices. Willing to make sacrifices. Being willing to give up eating out or cable TV are just some of the examples of sacrifice, but when trying to get out of debt, the most important thing we need to realize, willing to make sacrifices means our perception between our wants and our needs. That's the greatest perception of willing to make sacrifice. The understanding between your wants and your needs. Why is that important? When Christ went to the cross and he said, "It is finished," teleo, that debt was paid, but that we may live a life free. Free of that guilt and that shame. Free of the worry about where am I going to go when I die. When we realize that faith in Christ means that our sin debt has been paid, our response too should mean that we have a characteristic of being free from our sin. And so we also have been given seven characteristics of living a life free from the debt of sin. And guess what they are? Number one, wise. Turn with me, if you would, to the Psalm chapter 23. And I want us to see something from King David that he said 1,000 years before the cross. And so just as there are seven characteristics of debt-free people, we as believers and those of us that have put our faith in Christ also have characteristics of being free from the debt of sin. Here's what they are. Number one, wise. We don't want to participate in sin. Why? Psalm 23:1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Number two, we are patient when we can delay gratifying our desires for the desires of Christ. Psalm 23:2, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." You know, I don't know about you, but I don't always like to be told what to do, but sometimes I need to be reminded. We are patient when we delay gratifying our desires for the desires of Christ. Number three, we are confident when we realize our sin debt is paid, and we are confident that Christ has given us power over sin. Psalms 23:4b says, "For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." We have confidence in Christ and knowing that he has paid our sin debt because it was completed on the cross. Number five, we are responsible when we are entrusted with the work that God gives us. You know, before we could do anything, the Bible says before God's going to give you much, you got to be faithful in being responsible with a little, right? Psalms 23, verse 3, the scripture says, He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So we enjoy a part of who we are in faith in Christ by being responsible by what God gives us. And number 6, we also are not materialistic. We are saying that it's not about me. Again, Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There is nothing else that I want than the Lord in my life. And number 7, we are willing to make sacrifices. When we recognize that God will supply all our needs, but not all our wants, then we are willing to make sacrifices. Psalms 23:6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So you see, if we could enjoy the fruits of living a financially debt-free life, could we not enjoy the fruits of being free from our sin debt? Let me give you the short answer for that. Yes. And so Christ is already doing that. We need to live our lives in such a way that reflects that. The work of the cross is that we're to finish. May I ask you today, how does the cross make that difference in your life? Knowing today that your sin debt has been paid for once and for all, one singular act on the cross that was completed, finished, teleo, it's been done. How do you live your life today because of that? How does the cross make a difference in your life? When we could say at the end of our lives, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearance. 2 Timothy 4:7-8. We need to enjoy our debt-free life that we have been given, that has been completed. This week, make that difference in your life. Maybe you have been discouraged in the work that you have been doing, or maybe you're discouraged in the work that you have been trying to do. Maybe it's the past month, maybe it's the past year, maybe it's the past 10, 20 years. Why don't you begin today? Start enjoying the life of knowing that your sin debt has been paid, completed, and respond to that life. Because if you don't, you're not free. You're not. Because you're not living that life of freedom. You're living the life of shame and burden and guilt. God never planned for us to take that. He never planned for us to carry that. And He doesn't want us to carry that. He wants us to live a joyous life today. And as we know that, may I invite you to begin living that life, free from the burden of that debt. Each of us in our own lives needs to understand this. But only if we respond. So respond this week. Go out and share Jesus and tell someone that your debt has been paid. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! My debt's been paid. And let me tell you something. I got a lot of debt. Okay, I went out and spent a lot on credit, and thank you, Jesus, you paid that. And I could never have paid that. And we need to start living our lives in response to that. That is His plan for all of us. Not for just today alone, but for all eternity, because He loves us. That is the completion of the cross. That is the good news of the gospel of the cross that Jesus wants for us, is to respond in the knowledge and the truth. And if we have placed our faith in Christ, will you join me in prayer?